Man, that awesome God song, that song for me, I could sing that song forever. The Lord, I never heard that song before till I was locked up and they were singing that song. And I'll never forget, there was a husband and wife, just kind of like this. The wife had a keyboard and she had a really high voice, and the husband had this like Ken Graves, the Lord Jesus Christ voice. And they sang that song, man, it just broke me then, and this morning it broke me again. So just praise the Lord for the worship we have of him, and praise the Lord for him depositing those things into our hearts that we might offer those songs to him, because he alone is worthy. Amen? Yes. All right. Joshua chapter 20. We're going to continue along here. If you read Chris's little blurb he sent out, you already have the whole message, so I can just read that. We can go home. That would be perfect because it says it all. Jesus Christ is our ultimate city of refuge, right? And that's the whole point of the message. But let's go through it anyway. We're going to hit two chapters. I don't think I can cover four chapters, but I think we can do two. And, you know, going through cities and talking about land isn't very exciting when you just kind of look at it. But when you really look at it and go deeper and just, Lord, help me. I have no idea what's happening here. Show me. And you dig and you dig, and he starts revealing stuff to you. So there's some really sweet nuggets that are in here tucked away. The purpose of the cities is in the first few verses here, 1-6. So I'll read through it real fast. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, designate the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who kills any person unintentionally without premeditation may flee there, and they shall become your refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and state his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, and they shall take him into that city to them and give him a place so that he may dwell among them. Now, if the avenger of blood pursues him, then they shall not deliver the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor without premeditation and did not hate him beforehand. He shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the manslayer shall return to his own city, to his own house, to the city from which he fled. So it starts out really as all these chapters start, as every time God's going to say something, it says that God spoke. So we know if God's speaking, man, we are listening and wanting to obey that. Amen. So believe it or not, even today, God is speaking to you. He's speaking to me. Obey what he says to you when you hear it, because it will be for you personally. It can't be for anybody else but for you. Take it and let it minister to your soul. So he's very personal. He speaks to the person that's representing him. It's Joshua. He tells Joshua what to do. Joshua goes and does what he says. He goes to the people and he speaks. I know it's real simple. It's in plain sight there. And then he says to do what? To designate these cities of refuge. Super, super important. This was done just after the Ten Commandments had been given in Exodus 21, 12 through 13. He says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. But if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place which he may flee. A place where you can flee. You already got the message, right? Where do you want to flee to? Jesus. Amen. You want to flee to Jesus? I want to flee to Jesus. Now, if you're a church kid, you've been raised in church, you've sat through 1,000 of these Bible studies. Yeah, we flee to Jesus. No duh. But do you flee to Jesus? In the moment of despair, in the moment of whatever, will you, do you, are you going to flee to him? Is he going to be the first call you make? Or is it going to be the last call that you make? All these were discussed in detail in Numbers 35 and Deuteronomy 19. And this is after the conquest of Canaan. And these cities are discussed in four books of the Old Testament. Four books, these cities are discussed. The sanctity of life, in case you don't know, It's a real big deal to God. Why? Because he made us, that's you and me, in his image. He cares about life. He cares about your life. He cares about my life. He cares about life. This idea or this sin of murder, I'll define it for you. The unlawful killing of one person by another, especially with premeditated malice. After the fall in the Garden of Eden, it was not long before the first murder occurred. And we know that Cain killed his brother Abel. So if you premeditated murder, if they found out you did this, then you couldn't stay in that city. Hold on to that. Manslaughter, the crime of killing a human being without malice or premeditation. So if you got in a heated argument and some family little shout out, we were talking in the hall, there was someone, one of our guys had gotten in a fight on the job or was about to get in a fight on the job with a guy 40 miles from nowhere out in the forest. And praise the Lord, the guy ran away instead of fighting. But man, when you get heated, tempers flare, sometimes it comes to blows. Co-workers, family members, friends, or maybe even politics. Couple little chuckles. Refuge, a condition of being safe or sheltered from pursuit, danger, or trouble. Refuge. Again, who's our refuge? Jesus. Sunday school answer, and it's always the answer. It never changes. Same fly from Friday is coming after me. A clear distinction is made in the Old Testament between premeditated murder and accidental manslaughter. In the case of the murder, the nearest kinsman became the avenger of blood, killing the guilty party. Man, can you imagine that? You killed someone on purpose. You lied in wait to shed blood, as some versions would say. The avenger of blood is coming to take you out. And they will not stop until they take you out. I read stuff about blood feuds and just craziness back in these times. But you know what? They sure didn't take murder lightly, did they? Took care of business. Let's nip that in the bud right away and get that person out of the way before he or she kills somebody else. Amen? Maybe that's an amen to you, maybe not. But if a person killed another accidentally, he was provided a place of asylum in one of the six cities of refuge. However, he had to hurry to the nearest shelter without delay. Run, Forrest, run! According to Jewish tradition, the roads leading to these cities were kept in excellent condition. And the crossroads were all well marked with signposts reading, refuge, refuge, big letters with exclamation points. At least in English it has exclamation points. Runners were also stationed along the way to guide the fugitives. Is that crazy? Like, man, here's these cities, here are these roads. Once the manslayer arrived at the gate of the city, he was supposed to present his case to the elders, and then in that city who formed the ancient court of law. The roads, though, I mean, showing up there to present your case, that makes sense to me, but even the roads were well kept. There's a verse in Deuteronomy 19, verse 3, that says, "You shall prepare the roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God will give you as a possession, so that any manslayer may flee there." Our God makes the way to the city of refuge simple and accessible to all. He made sure the roads were, we've got roads. What are our roads like? Are they on the way to church? That nice little reminder that you're driving in Oregon as you come through that bump sign, or there's some loose gravel here, and if you hit it over 25, the front of your car is going to come off. They took care of the roads. They were well marked. No trees blocking the stop sign or the street sign, or no signs with two same street names going on the same post. Like in Seaside, there's some weird stuff like that. The roads were cared for, and they were marked clearly. Even then, God was making it simple and accessible for any and all manslayers to flee there. Pretty sweet. The law was really quite simple. Anybody who killed another person could flee there and be protected from the avenger of blood until the elders of the city could investigate the circumstances. They would actually investigate and find the truth. If they found the fugitive guilty, he or she was put to death. But if they concluded that it was manslaughter, the fugitive was allowed to live in the city and be protected from the avenger. And upon the death of the high priest, the fugitive could go home again. It was a case of forfeiting freedom in order to save his or her life. You had that blow up in the moment. You hit your brother so hard, you know, and just took him out. Or he picked up something, you know. Remember Moses, man, he kind of lost his temper there. Killed that dude and buried him in the sand, right? God has made a way. As we'll find out later, it's not six different ways, all these different roads that will lead to the same place. Man, it's one road. It's one place. It's one door, one Savior, one shepherd. The names of these cities, the second verse is there, verses 7 through the rest of the chapter. I'll read through real fast. They set apart Kadesh in Galilee, the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho. They designated Bezer in the wilderness of the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. These were the appointed cities for all the sons of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among them, that whomever kills any person unintentionally may flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stands before the congregation. Innocent till proven guilty. Can you imagine if we took that to heart? You know, you crank on your phone, look at the latest on Facebook. Blah, 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 blah. You suck, you suck, you suck. So-and-so said this. I can't believe he said that. Oh my gosh, look at this. Look at that. Man, in seconds, or you read a post from someone you love. Someone you love that just is a million miles from you in your beliefs, whatever they may be, spiritual, political, relational, economical, whatever it may be, and they're writing something and your temper just starts to flare and you're just ready to take your little finger and just... Or maybe you might even take another step of faith and, Siri, send this message to so-and-so. And then it shows up. Man, if you don't proofread that message from Siri or Alexa or whoever you... Man, you don't know what's going to be said when it reaches the other side. Oftentimes, and you've heard it said before from up here, from other guys, oftentimes you're typing out that email or getting ready to send that text or that post, and the Lord just rings you up and saves your life before you hit send. You know, the iPhones have a new little thing where you can send it and then unsend it in a few seconds. You have like 5 seconds to figure out, did I really just do that or not? You know, and if you send a picture on accident, yeah, you can unsend it, but it still shows up over there. You got to be quick. So it's like just so much better just to breathe and take things in and think them through before you ask Siri to do you a favor or before you respond to that thing in the wrong way. Amen? Look at this. My iPad, Siri just, because I said her name, she's sending someone in my contact list a text. That is crazy. There you go, living proof. All right, don't say that name again out loud. All right, the names of these cities of refuge. Kadesh means righteousness. Shechem, or Shechem, however you want to say it, means shoulder. Hebron means fellowship.
Bezer or Bezer means strong fortress. Ramoth equals heights, and Golan equals exile. Clearly, you can see where this is going. These names can be used to describe what sinners experience when they flee by faith to Jesus. He gives them his righteousness, and they can never be accused again. There's no condemnation. Like a shepherd, he carries them on his shoulders, and they enter into fellowship with him. He is their fortress, and they are safe. They dwell on the heights, even though they are exiles, pilgrims, and strangers in this world. Even the names of the cities were the gospel. Crazy, I think. Is that weird? You guys, you probably already all read this and know this, and I'm learning this for the first time, so I understand that as well. Yeah, I'll come back to that later. Say to the Levites, verse 1, chapter 21. The heads of the house of the Levites, approached. Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the heads of the household of the tribes of the sons of Israel. And they spoke to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, saying, the Lord commanded through Moses to give us cities to live in with their pasture lands for our cattle. So the sons of Israel gave the Levites from their inheritance these cities with their pasture lands according to the command of the Lord. We'll stop right there for a moment. Okay, so as commanded by God through Moses, these were the 48 cities with pasture lands, including six cities of refuge. Now, since Eric started this map thing a while back, and then Chris did it, and Michael did it, I'm trying to do a map. Look at that. So on the TVs, you can almost see it, but at least if you see the big black arrows, those are the cities of refuge. Isn't that beautiful? You can leave that there just for a few here. All right, just keep that there for a moment, 4-7. The lot came out for the families of the Kohathites and the sons of Aaron the priest, who were of the Levites, received 13 cities by lot from the tribe of Judah and from the tribe of the Simeonites and from the tribe of Benjamin. The rest of the sons of Kohath received 10 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Ephraim and from the tribe of Dan and from the half-tribe of Manasseh. Sons of Gershon received 13 cities by lot from the families of the tribe of Issachar and the tribe of Asher, and from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan. And the sons of Merari, according to their families, received 12 cities from the tribe of Reuben, and from the tribe of Gad, and from the tribe of Zebulun. So the distribution was according to three main branches of the tribe of Levi's sons, three sons, Kohath, Gershon, and Merari. Verses 8 through 19. Now the sons of Israel gave to the Levites these cities with their pasture lands, as the Lord commanded through Moses. They gave the cities which are here mentioned by name from the tribe of the sons of Judah and from the tribe of the sons of Simeon, and they were for the sons of Aaron, one of the families of the Kohathites, of the sons of Levi. For the lot was theirs first. Thus they gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, which is Hebron, in the hill country, Judah with its surrounding pasture lands. But the fields of the city and its villages they gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. So the sons of Aaron the priest, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jatir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoa with its pasture land, and Holon with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Aim with its pasture lands, and Judah, with its pasture lands, and Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, nine cities from these two tribes, from the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Alma with its pasture lands, four cities. All the cities of the sons of Aaron, the priests, were 13 cities with their pasture lands. 13 cities for the Kohathites. Nine tribes in Judah and Simeon, including Hebron, the city of refuge, and four in Benjamin. And these 13 were for, the priests, Aaron's descendants. 20 through 26. We're kind of blazing through here to come back to these things. The cities from the tribe of Ephraim were allotted to the families of the sons of Kohath, the Levites, even to the rest of the sons of Kohath. They gave them Shechem and the city of refuge for the manslayer with its pasture lands and the hill country of Ephraim and Gezer with its pasture lands and Kibzeim with its pasture lands and Beth Horon with its pasture lands, four cities from the tribe of Dan, Elteki with its pasture lands, Gibbethon with its pasture lands, Ajalon with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, four cities from the half-tribe of Manasseh. They allotted Taanach with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, two cities, all the cities with their pasture lands for the families of the rest of the sons of Kohath were 10. So we got 10 in Ephraim, Dan, western Manasseh, including Shechem, the city of refuge. And these were all located in the southern kingdom of Judah, where the temple would later on be built in Jerusalem. Verse 27 through 33. To the sons of Gershon, one of the families of the Levites from the half-tribe of Manasseh, they gave Golan in Bashan, the city of refuge, for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Beth-Esterah with its pasture lands, two cities. From the tribe of Issachar, they gave Kishion with its pasture lands, Dabroth with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, and Ganim with its pasture lands, four cities. From the tribe of Asher, they gave Mishael with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rehob with its pasture lands. Four cities from the tribe of Naphtali, they gave Kadesh in Galilee, the city for the manslayer, with its pasture lands. Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, Carton with its pasture lands, three cities. All the cities of the Gershonites, according to their families, were 13 cities with their pasture lands. So for the Gershonites in eastern Manasseh, Issachar, Asher, and Naphtali, including Golan and Kadesh, cities of refuge. 34 through 40, are we still awake? Can you say? Can you read this fast and say these words that many times over and over? To the families of the sons of Merari, the rest of the Levites, they gave from the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam, there we go, with his pasture lands, and Karda with his pasture lands, Dimna with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. From the tribe of Reuben, they gave Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, Mepahath with its pasture lands, four cities. And from the tribe of Gad, they gave Ramoth and Gilead, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, and Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, Jazer with its pasture lands, four cities in all. And these were the cities of the sons of Merari, according to their families. The rest of the families of the Levites and their lot was 12 cities. So 12 for the Merarite descendants of Levi in Zebulun, Transjordanian tribes of Reuben and Gad, including Ramoth in a city of refuge. Whew. All right. So 10 of 48 Levite cities were east of the Jordan, two in the half-tribe of Manasseh, and four each in Reuben and Gad. Now, Numbers 26:62 says this: those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from a month old and upward. They were not numbered among the sons of Israel, since no inheritance was given to them among the sons of Israel. Can you bring that map, that beautiful map, back up? So, as clear as you guys can all see, inside that map is also the Levite cities, which you can't see. They're not those big arrows. But scattered all around those arrows are 48 Levitical cities that were given to them. 23,000 priests for 43 cities. I happen to have a calculator on my phone, and I figured out that to be 479 priests per city. 479 priests per city. 2 Chronicles 17, 7 through 9 says, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials, Ben-Hal, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nathaniel, Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, the Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Azael, Shemiramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tobadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoran, the priests. They taught in Judah, having the book of the law of the Lord with them. And they went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught among the people. It was important that Israel have qualified and authorized people to minister in the tabernacle and later in the temple. And we must never minimize the teaching ministry of the priests and Levites. Since the common people didn't own copies of the scriptures, it was important that the Levites identify with the people and explain the law to them. The Levitical cities were so located that nobody was too far away from a man who could help them understand and apply the law of Moses. 479 priests per city. Can you put that back up again? In that map in Israel right there. That's crazy. Who came? This isn't a on-the-spot thing. Who brought their Bible to church today? Or digital Bible or whatever you use? Praise the Lord. No one had a Bible. They had to rely on these priests to come and teach them. It'd be sweet if they did it all right all the time. But they're humans just like we are, and nobody does it right all the time. But the teaching ministry of God, we put a huge emphasis on that here. We want to rightly divide God's word. And if we don't know the answer, we certainly don't want to pretend like we know the answer and give the wrong answer. And sometimes that's just a real heavy thing, questions you get and situations pop up and you're like, oh Lord, show me in the word where this is so I can give godly counsel. So we have the six cities of refuge there. Those were all scattered there. The Levites were scattered all around those. So in that whole area, on each side of the Jordan there, you had priests and you had cities of refuge. Nobody was too far from the word. Nobody was too far from a city of refuge. And I lost it. I thought I had it in my notes, but I don't. There's a little, I had to try to crop it. So there's like a little thing on the bottom, the key that shows you the distance there. But supposedly, they were all within 10 miles of each other. So no one had to travel too far to get to the city of refuge. And all those 48 cities were scattered around those. So there was the priests to give godly counsel and the teaching of God's word. And there were the cities of refuge to run to. Now the last few verses here, we'll read through that. 43 through 45, making great time. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. All came to pass. God says it. God means it. God does it. You can expect it. You can count on it. You can completely, completely rely on God and his word. Amen? So God was faithful to give them the land he promised. They possessed the land. He gave them victory over their enemies. He gave them rest. Here's an interesting thing, too, that you've probably already discovered, but I discovered. He did what the 10 unbelieving spies said could never be done because of the giants in the land. He kept his promises. So as we look back at our text, we can see how far God went to provide the cities of refuge. He made sure even the roads that led to them were in prime condition. No loose gravel sign going one way and bump going the other way. There's a big giant hole in the road. Just put the sign up that says, slow down to 10 miles an hour before you go over this. They were marked clearly for all to see. And there were crossroads. And they were marked. And then they had these runners out there in case someone clearly couldn't navigate the perfectly or the very well-kept road. They had runners out there. If they couldn't read the sign good enough, there were runners out there making sure anyone and everyone who had needed this refuge could come and get righteous judgment when they got there. Someone would hear their case and judge them rightly. He planted 23,000 Levitical priests in cities all around them to teach and to minister to the people. They had to know the people. They had to be with the people. You can't shepherd people you're not with, at least rightly. You've seen our pastor lead us in that way. The Lord has blessed him to lead us in that way. And the Lord has blessed his replacement over there, Mr. Curtis, in the same way. You have to be with the people in order to shepherd them. And I'll tell you, I've known Chris a long time. I've known Eric for a long time. And sometimes they make decisions that we don't understand. There was one time when I actually questioned him. He said, "You ought to know me better than that." Just rang me up. He didn't try to ring me up, but the Lord rang me up really, really good. Jesus is our chief shepherd, right? And he's given us shepherds to oversee his church. It's a big deal to God to take that office seriously. And we've been blessed. Amen? Amen. He gave them the land, and they possessed it. There were still enemies there, don't forget. They had to possess the land. Now, we know not everything happened perfectly. It'd be great if it just stopped right there. Amen. Let's all sing Kumbaya at the campfire together. He did give them victory over their enemies. And then he gave them rest. He gave them rest. God rested. He gave them rest. Now, he was giving them rest in him. He's given you and me rest in Christ. Got to discover that for ourselves, though. We can read it 1,000 times, but not actually get it. But he is our rest. Have you personally discovered Jesus as your city of refuge? Have you? That happens in different ways. I'm going to give you a brief summary, for real, of how I discovered him or how he discovered me. And the thing is he can use life-changing situations, horrible things that look really, really bad to get your attention. He can simply just speak to you and you can respond. Because it's the Holy Spirit, one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. And so we're all without excuse. At 4 years old, I was abused sexually. By 7 years old, I was a slave to pornography. By 12 years old, I was smoking, drinking. 13 years old, cocaine, meth. 14 years old, completely enslaved. 15 years old, still 14, 14 years old, ninth grade, frying on acid, staying awake for weeks at a time. By 15, dropped out of school. I was such a slave to methamphetamine that I had to start selling it because I couldn't afford to get enough of it because I was using so much. Then I learned how to sell it. I learned a hard way how to sell it. And then I learned how to cook it later on, which means manufacture it. And so in my mind, I was going to look for nobody to do anything for me. I was going to be the guy that does what needs to be done. And if I'm a drug addict, or the slang would be a dope fiend. That's the slang for the street, dope fiend. This is terrible. Anybody remember Skeletor from, was it He-Man? Was it He-Man? I know my wife does. I look like Skeletor, you know. That's what I look like without, I mean, my body was just destroyed. Anyway, I say all that to say is that years of that eventually led to jail. which eventually led to prison. And I still wouldn't get it. I played the whole church kid thing, not actually a church kid, but I played the role of a church kid, being religious, going to Bible studies, going to church in jail, in prison. I knew the first thing to do when I got to jail was get a Bible. Why? Because my grandma told me God had a plan for my life, and someday I grew up to be like Stephen in the Bible. Didn't even know what that meant. Sweet grandma, that sounds great. Works for you, whatever. I'll call him when I need him. And that's what I did. I called him when I needed him. I was selfish, I was angry, I was proud, I was rebellious. I looked the part, talked the part for seasons while locked up. And maybe even a week or two when I got out. But soon enough, I'd be right back at it. If you or anyone was in the way of me getting my dope, I'm like the Avenger of Blood. I'm coming for you. You have to get out of my way because there can be nothing in the way of me and my dope. And that's how I lived. 27 years old. The Lord said, enough. And you see, I had people in my life telling me, like my grandmother from the moment I can remember, God loves you, Stephen. God loves you, Stephen. God loves you, Stephen. God has a plan for your life. And someday, he's going to have your life. And that someday for me was October 8th, 1998. I got busted with 17 pounds of methamphetamine. I was looking at 25 years to life because I had prior felonies, prior prison terms. In the state of California, it's 7 years for the crime of manufacturing. And then it's seven times each of your priors. So I was looking at a minimum of 25 years to life. That was enough to get my attention, finally. But it took the shepherd to break my legs and throw me over his shoulder for me to recognize. That doesn't have to be the case for you. You don't need some stupid jail thing to happen, right? But he did that for me, and he brought me to the breaking point where I recognized my need for him. The Holy Spirit had been trying to convict me and tell me of my sin all these years, and I would not listen. Finally that night, it was late in the night, in my cell by myself, I cried out to the Lord, God, please forgive me. Please come back into my life and save me. My prayer didn't really make a lot of sense because I'd prayed the salvation prayer a lot of times. I thought I was a Christian at different times, but I never changed. I never changed. So was I saved or not? I don't know. But I know the moment he became the Lord of my life, the moment I prayed, surrendered to him, my heart changed. Instantly, my mind changed instantly. He delivered me from drug abuse right there on the spot. Doesn't happen for everyone, but he did that for me, and I can testify today that I'm still sober at 53 years old. Praise the Lord. And being sober isn't saved is the big deal, right? But we all have people in our life that haven't found that out yet, right? Not only did he save me, he convicted my heart to plead guilty to everything. I was hooked up with a girl. I called her my girlfriend, but I was cheating on her with anyone and everyone. But I got saved and I wanted to do right. So I thought, hey, I'll plead guilty. You let her go, and I'll have the judge marry us in court before I get sentenced. And, you know, baby Christian, still not thinking right, you know, coming off the drugs, whatever you want to say. Judge said, yes, you can plead guilty. Yes, she can go home, and heck to the no, will we marry you guys in court. Praise the Lord, I will not have my beautiful bride. Amen? The man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. 2 weeks later, we came back for sentencing, and the deal presented before me was a quarter pound of methamphetamine in a motor vehicle. They wanted to give me 2 years in state prison. And as I'm sitting there looking at these forms, I'm arguing with my attorney. I didn't have this in the car. I had 17 pounds. Where's the rest of my evidence, you know? He's like, dude. And this is like, we're going back and forth. I mean, classic, something you see on Jerry Springer or something, just stupid. Probably no one knows that anymore. BC days. But he finally clicked. He's like, do you want 2 years in state prison for transporting a quarter pound of methamphetamine, or do you not? And I was like, oh, Lord, 25 to life to two? The Lord, I don't know what he did, because I have paperwork that shows it, then I have paperwork that doesn't show it. He made it disappear. Dirty cops stole it. He gave someone, touched their heart to give me mercy and grace. I don't have no idea. But I know I've been in jail and to prison enough times to know when you're in court and you're proven guilty, you're guilty. I didn't even have to be proven guilty. I admitted guilt, dug my own hole for my coffin, right? God showed me right then and there, there's nothing I won't do for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. There's nothing he won't do for you. None of us, we're all special to him, but we're all the same to him. He sees us all the same. It's possible for anyone and everyone. And so I surrendered to him. He redeemed me. He regenerated me, set me free, gave me peace, gave me joy. And unlike the cities of refuge with all the roads to get there for the manslayer who killed someone without premeditation, not guilty, Jesus made himself the one road that leads to refuge and life for all types of manslayers. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. So the guilty come to him as they are and declare they are broken before him and deserving of death and separation from God. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. John 6:37. 1 Peter 5:5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God's opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Anyone who humbles himself before him, anyone, and confesses their sin, declaring he is Lord, and believing in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, will be accepted, will be forgiven, and will be saved. 100%. Are you afraid to possess the land that God has given you? Are you afraid of the giants? Are you hearing and listening to the godless voices in your head? Is the enemy of your soul hunting you down like a defenseless animal? We know that 1 Peter talks about that. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. Spoiler alert, God's already given you the land to possess. He's bigger than any giant. His voice is the voice of the shepherd, and he's already disarmed principalities and powers. Who wants to give me their name? Raise your hand, first hand up, give me your name out loud. Justin, thank you, sir. See, hearing just perfect. I'm going to read John 10:27 through 31. See the word sheep? For every time you see the word sheep, I'm going to use Justin. Justin hears my voice, and I know Justin, and Justin follows me. I give eternal life to Justin, and Justin will never perish, and no one will snatch Justin out of my hand. My Father, who's given Justin to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch Justin out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Then the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. We're safe, and we are secure in him. He is our refuge, Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hebrews 6:18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have been taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Jesus is our shepherd. We know this, right? Those cities, the names of those cities, Righteousness and Shoulder and Fellowship and Strong Fortress and Heights and Exile. If Jesus knows Justin, because he's a sheep. Well done. Real sheep here in the house today. Everyone bring your sheep to church today. God knows his sheep. His sheep know him. They know his voice. We used to have this little book, we may still have it out there, called The Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Man, easy read, amazing book. You can have a whole bunch of sheep in the same spot from different shepherds, and those shepherds can roll up. One shepherd can whistle, one shepherd can sing, one shepherd can make whatever other song or noise that he does. And those sheep, they're all mixed together, will literally go and follow the shepherd they belong to. Just like that, without fail. Justin is God's sheep, and no one can take him away. Dare you, who is one of God's sheep? Trick question here. Are you his? Is he yours? My daughter Annabelle, when she was about two, do you have a question?
No.
That's how you raise your hand. Amen. When my daughter was two, we were out in my front yard. I think she was two, maybe less than two, but she was probably less than two. She was crawling. She was definitely less than two. She crawled. We were in the front yard, and I used to just set her down in a little blanket, and we'd do something like we'd be out. I'd be building a fence or something, or mowing, whatever. She would be out there. I could just set her there in a little area. She'd play the little toys and be my little beautiful daughter. Also, on that note, God keeps his promises. That little promise is in the back right now. 18 years waiting for that little promise. God keeps his promises. God's made a promise to you. He's going to keep that promise to you. Anyway, I look up. All of a sudden, she's out by the curb. Like, just yesterday, you couldn't move off your little blanket, and now you're all the way out to the curb. Well, there's cars coming by, right? So she didn't understand then, but I understood what was happening, and I explained it to her later, that, man, you got to stay in the yard. The place of safety is in the green grass of the front yard, mostly green. If you leave the grass, you're going to die. It's death outside the yard. Of course, I built a fence after that. Let's be clear, fence, all the things. A sheepfold, a sheep pen, whatever, you know. Keep her safe. And she knows, do not go outside the gate. Do not climb over the fence. Do not go against the shepherd or he will strike you down. No. If we stay in the city of refuge, we are safe. Righteousness, shoulder, fellowship, strong fortress, heights, exile. The cities are a picture of Jesus. Let him give you his righteousness. If you didn't raise your hand, you're not his sheep. He's here for you. Let him shepherd you on his shoulders. Let him have fellowship with you. Let him be your strong fortress. Let him take you to new eternal heights. If you are his sheep, let him give you his righteousness. You see, sometimes as sheep, like real sheep, man, our minds, we're just so forgetful. And what happens when we disobey or get outside the yard? We end up on our backs, right? Feet up in the air, can't do anything like a sheep. He has to do what? He has to break our legs, throw us over his shoulder, have fellowship with us, because he's our strong fortress, right? Let him give you his righteousness. Let him shepherd you on his shoulders, child of the Most High God. Let him shepherd you on his shoulders. Let him shepherd you on his shoulders. If you're trying to get outside the yard and you're limping, let him shepherd you on his shoulders. He wants fellowship with you. For some reason, you found it better to be outside the yard when he said clearly you're safe in the yard. If you go outside the city of refuge, the avenger of blood is coming for you. Let him be your strong fortress. Let him take you to new eternal heights. Because you and I are exiles. We're pilgrims and we're strangers in this world, and it's not our home. Heaven is. And finally, let us acknowledge and decide today that Jesus really is our city of refuge, and believe with our whole hearts that God keeps his promises. Will today be the day that you turn from your sin and turn to Jesus? Will today be the day that you start walking in the promises of God? Will today be the day that we as his church look back at all that he has done and rejoice in the goodness of God. In the words of our beloved pastor, I stole this from him a long time ago. He says it often. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. God's past faithfulness demands our present trust. So may we wait on him. Now, waiting on the Lord to do something doesn't mean taking smoking weed and playing video games, waiting for him to show up. No one thought that was funny. It's too typical, actually. It's too normal these days to just kind of check out and play video games because the Lord hasn't shown up and done what you wanted him to do. Someone in prison taught me this years ago. He's dead now. His name was Stone. And one night we were having our little fellowship time and we were singing, Unto Thee, O Lord, Do I Lift Up My Soul. We'd echo it. It was just super sweet. Anyway, he was sharing a devotion about waiting on the Lord. And we're like, yeah, we're just waiting. And he grabs a towel and throws it over his arm and walks up to us and starts waiting on us, just like Jesus did when he washed the disciples' feet. Wait on the Lord. Wait on him as a waiter waits on you in a restaurant. Wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on him. Wait on him in your waiting until he comes. Because he is coming. And that's how we enter his rest. You guys can come on up. In Christ. We enter that rest as we wait on him. Any waitresses and waiters in here? Food? Oh, amen. Wait on him. Don't check out because you haven't seen it. Sometimes it takes 18 years. Some of you have kids, you've been waiting 20, 30 years. Some of you yourself have been waiting for the Lord to show up for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years. Who knows? But whatever it is, wait on him and enter his rest that Hebrews 4 talks about. To come boldly to his throne of grace and find help in your time of need. Because he is coming and he is going to take us home. I'm calling out to you, O Lord, in tune to your voice, Jesus. Only you can lead me to your city of refuge. You are my city of refuge. When I'm broken, you carry me. When I'm lost, you find me. When I'm rejected, you choose me. All I am is found in you. When I'm captive, you free me. When I'm unlovely, you love me. When I've fallen, you lift me up. I'm found. I'm found in you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for those who you're talking to today. There's some in here that you put on the spot to make a decision. Today, is today going to be the day that I give my life to Jesus for salvation, for lordship, whatever it may be? You can be here today and you're separated from God. And if you were to die today, you'd wake up in eternal separation from God. Like these cities of refuge, like these roads that were kept, like the signs that were marked, the runners that were running, making way for you to find your way to the city of refuge. You see, the city of refuge was for those who were not guilty. Jesus is for the guilty. We have to know that we're already guilty before him because there's no one righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Come to him today. Confess your sins. Turn to him. He is here for you. We have people around the room that want to pray with you. You can pray with someone you came with. You can pray right where you're sitting. But if that's you and today's the day you give your life to Jesus, don't wait until tomorrow. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may never get here. Today is the day of salvation. And some of us know that all too well, that things change in a moment. Life and death happens in a moment. It's over. And you can't get a redo. If that's you, the voice of the Lord is calling you to come to Him today in the name of Jesus. Those of us who are His sheep already, yet we may not live as though we do. We're not allowing Him to have the lordship of our life. We're trying to make our own plans. We're trying to do our own thing, trying to go our own way. We don't believe His promises. He's taken too long, and we're sitting there playing video games, so to speak, waiting. I challenge you, wait as a waiter, as a waitress. Wait on the Lord. And I also challenge you to come and find someone and pray. Don't pretend you got it together. Don't think everyone else has it together. We learn over and over again that it's just not true. It's a lie from the enemy that no one has it together. And God wants to do something. He does things in special ways and special moments. And we don't ever want to manufacture anything, build anything up that's not real. If He's speaking to your heart, that's you, you know it. Just do it. Just obey Him. He's there for you, waiting for you. Thank you, Lord. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.